especially like your opening prayer, Mr. DeVito, because it kind of, it's just like what we're experiencing now all across the news fronts, that in media reports all we see is bad news. Whether you can even look on your handheld phones and it keeps dinging, ding, ding. Everything you open up is just one bad headline after another. But, you know, we don't need to feel down and out about that, because, you know, Christ gave us a warning that there would be a time like this. There'd be a time coming when nothing but evil, violence, disastrous events would be throughout the entire world. He stated in Luke 21:31, he said, when you see these things happening, now know that the kingdom of God is near. Jesus Christ, he also gave us direction, even from the beginning of his ministry, so it wouldn't overtake us. In Mark 1:14, he says, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, the kingdom of God could very well be right around the corner. So it's very important that we do stay focused. Watch these signs and just look at what is being revealed to us through them. Repentance and believing in the true gospel of Christ, we do realize it does come with responsibility. And we can read about it in Matthew 24:14. Before all the horrific events of this described in this chapter, Christ said, this gospel would be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and the end would then come. But Jesus entrusted this responsibility to his followers, and he gave instructions on how he wanted this task to be implemented. So if you would, let's begin today by turning to Matthew 28. And y'all had to bear with me with the reading. I didn't realize I broke my glasses before I got up here. Matthew 28, and we're going to read verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Now we know it's clear that this task cannot be fulfilled through our own efforts. It does take God to open the doors for his word of truth to reach the whole world. And in John 6 and verses 44, it says, Christ even tells us, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And again in verse 65 of the same chapter, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Also, these times that we've mentioned in these passages above, you know, we do know they're on their way. And time to prepare is growing very short. And just as the scriptures mention, in preparation, it requires you and me, and eventually the whole world, to repent and believe the gospel. And contrary to the ideas of mainstream Christianity, we know that means more than just merely believing in, loving Jesus, and saying, I'm sorry. And then in the meantime, going and doing everything else I wanted to do, and not worry about a change in my life. We can't sit around and wait on to be taken off to some fairy tale heaven in the sky. It may sound funny, but in the minds of many people today, it's what's been ingrained in their ways of belief. All is required is to profess Jesus is the Lord, and just love him. And there's nothing else you can do to remove yourself from his arms. And we do know this is far from the truth that we're called to proclaim in the teachings of Jesus Christ on repentance to salvation. And it differs due to the fact that man, through the influence of Satan, has manipulated the scriptures to bring about followings that mold Jesus to what they want. They want control measures to bring men's lives into what they want it to be seen, to be bringing premonitions before people. Thankfully, for mankind's sake, that the fullness of the knowledge of Jesus Christ will be revealed after his return to earth. But as mentioned earlier, as part of these passages, it's quite evident that being called and having that desire to be part of God's plan comes with a responsible role designed to learn our place in his kingdom. There are things our Father does require of us, and not because his harshness or his hatred or to punish us for being weak human beings, but things that express his love and his kindness to bring understanding of what true restoration is. A restoration to a creation that fell away from him and brought about the separation in a family that he desired. So we can start to understand the depth of our responsibility that our father and our brother are truly looking for in Matthew 6. So you would just turn to Matthew 6 and look in verse 33. It's Matthew 6, verse 33, the beginning of it. It says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Putting the kingdom first in as our top priority. Having the desire and placing the complete trust in our great Creator. And in putting the priority of seeking his kingdom and his righteousness first in our life accomplishes a couple things. For one thing, it opens our minds to understand the need for a relationship between God and man. And also, it's designed to establish and set an example of what God desires to all people of the world. So before we go much further, let me give you a title. This morning I titled this, Seek, and I put seek in quotation marks. Seek first the kingdom of God and set the example before man. Seek first the kingdom of God and set the example before man. Now here in Matthew 6, you clearly see that we don't easily seek the kingdom of God. There will be things to overcome in the process. Things that bring about the understanding of repentance and faith. Read verses 34. "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Material things. Things without an understanding of repentance and faith would crowd the mind with worry and then lose the focus on what seeking is all about. The material things in the above scriptures, verses 25 through 31, we won't read them right now, they involve everyday life. The eating, the drinking, and what am I going to wear? And why are we not to worry about that? Let's read verse 32 of Matthew 6. "For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." The point Christ is focusing on is we are to come out of the worldly mindset on life. Instead, we should be seeking our place with our Father first in order to find all of life's needs, which in fact is an area needed to understand if we plan on helping those that are entering into the millennium, things that they help them overcome the confusion that they will be experiencing after Christ returns. And if we don't learn it now, how are we going to teach them? Now, it may be easier said than done, but in seeking his way, we must leave self out. Because when we seek self-preservation, it brings confusion. And then we miss the object of what we must be seeking. So with the command given to the disciples in Matthew 6 of first seek the kingdom of God, it was not given with any ifs, ands, maybes, or buts. Matter of fact, Jesus' instructions were very clear not to let anything else get in the way. He said, "Do not worry." And he said that several times. He said he had to get life, take life, get it out of the way. And it's very evident why we must leave the thoughts of self-preservation out. Our needs, our wants mentioned in verses 25 through 32. Because we can very easily become short-sighted, become caught up in the cares of life, and forget to be kingdom-minded and lose sight of what we're reaching for. Turn to Psalms 31. Psalms 31, we go to verse 19. Psalms 31, verse 19. "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men." I like that last statement. He didn't say hide. He said, "in the presence of the sons of men." Not in secret, but before their very eyes. Also, what is David referring to when he's talking about the goodness prepared for those who trust in you? We can get a little idea of that when we look at Isaiah 64:4, and also when Paul referenced the same scriptures of Isaiah in 1 Corinthians 2:9, when he says, "Eyes have not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered the hearts of man the things God has prepared for those who love him." You know, with things the human mind can't even fathom, things that go far beyond the needs of the human body. But we have to be mindful of this, because it's just not there to take what we want when we want. By putting self-seeking ahead of godly seeking, it can give one a false sense of receiving what we think is right and cause a true blessing to be messed out. And if that happens, what's at stake? What's at stake if we let self get in the way of God, of seeking His ways, His righteousness? Let's turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, we see a very familiar story of the return of Christ. Now, and with His return, He uses the parable of the separation of the sheep and the goats to elevate exactly what we're talking about, this idea this morning of seeking Him. Let's read verses 33 through 36. Begin with those. "And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but put the goats on His left. And then the king will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food,' and so on and so forth. You met all my needs," basically. So what does this parable have to do with being short-sighted on seeking? It illustrates the very essence of how we should be kingdom-minded. Let's continue, go back to verse 37 and read through 39. "Then He looks at the righteous. Then the righteous will answer Him and say, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you in a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?'" They ask, when did we accomplish all this? When did we get this to feed you and take care of you? Verse 40, "And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did to me.'" These people were not self-seeking. They weren't trying to preserve life. They were initiating godly character first, opposed to self-seeking or the me attitudes of the verses 44 through 46. Let's read those. "Then those also will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and you did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Which words do you want to hear? "Come, you blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom." Or, "Depart from me, you accursed." Should be a simple answer, because it's what we've all been called to prepare for. Godly character ingrained so deep in our nature that it becomes an automatic thing. Automatic demonstrations of His righteousness to all men. So as we seek the kingdom in our daily lives, putting God first, how can we fulfill this? In other words, in properly seeking the kingdom of God, is there any importance to how we seek for those that are around us? Now, if you look at the word seek, it's in a paper I give you, but under the HELPS word study, it gives a good usage of the definition of seeking. And it wrote, "It's properly to seek by inquiring, to investigate, to reach a binding resolution, to search, or getting to the bottom of the matter." Now, looking at it that way, what's the bottom of the matter when we're talking about seeking the kingdom of God? What about His righteousness? Or better put, what should be the object of our desire? Turn to Matthew 18. We're going to be breaking into another familiar parable, and it's about one of the lost sheep and dealing with sin between you and your brother. But I want to look at a statement. Even though this is different, it's a different scenario, but I want to look at one statement that Jesus made here. And it's a different, because it carries a great value on when we look at different situations that we face in life as we're seeking Him. Let's read verses 18 of chapter 18 of Matthew. "Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Bind on earth, bound in heaven. What's Christ saying? Let's look at that word bind for a minute. It kind of gives a clear understanding to this scripture. It's a Greek word, deo. I think I'm pronouncing it right. But it's a verb, and it means tie to or be imprisoned to. Now, who do you think of when you think of someone being imprisoned to? When I think of it, I think of scriptures written by Paul. And many of his letters come into mind because Paul encompassed the very idea of being imprisoned to something to many of his letters throughout the Gentile regions. But what is so important that we should bind to on earth, or that we should be in prison to? Turn to 2 Timothy 1. We're going to read verses 8. Verse 8. "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." Imprisoned to Christ. Captivated by the gospel and having the desire to proclaim the coming kingdom of God. Not saying standing on a corner or running door to door and preaching and pleading, but have such a desire to proclaim the coming kingdom of God by setting the example before man. And there's a great importance to this, of being in prison to Christ. And we do that by letting the truth of the gospel of His coming kingdom hold us so captive to the point that our hearts are filled with the desire to seek what pleases Him. Lives that are being molded to His likeness in which we were created to be, demonstrating His character and carrying on His ministry. And just as in Paul's time, it doesn't stop with you and I. We too are called to be part of this, and the work we have been called, we've been charged to do, it must continue. And how long did Paul mean it should take? How long should we continue in this idea? Let's flip over a couple chapters to chapter 4. And we'll get to where Paul is encouraging a young minister, Timothy, this young minister. But when we see these admonitions given to him, you know, it speaks a lot toward us today of this very area of seeking, of what's coming to seek through. Let's read verses 1 through 8 of chapter 4. "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom." Like that added, "and His kingdom. Preach the word and be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith." Verse 8, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." What do these scriptures have to do with seeking? What's Paul trying to express through the example of his life? He's expressing the effects of what being in prison to Christ should establish in our life as heirs to this soon coming kingdom. It's a lifelong prison sentence. But it's a sentence that's worth the reward. It's a sentence that charges you and I to stay focused, to continue to be actively seeking what God has laid before us. We should all strive to continue living in that same divine instruction that Jesus Christ did, just as the apostles and those added to the early church. Our eyes have to be focused. We must be able to distinguish between the modern day views of Christianity versus what has been revealed to us in seeking God in His ways. Because with the worldly gospel, it has views that focus on seeking ways to be good enough. To be good enough to get into heaven or to enter a kingdom far, far away where life continues in peace. But it's an easy concept for majority of people to believe in order to get their little feel-good feelings. Feelings needed to deal with the sin that they can find themselves in. But it's a simple satanic deception. And as members of God's family and part of the body of Jesus Christ Church, we have to remain fully committed to seeking and proclaiming the true meaning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's just not something we do to fill our time here in the flesh. But it's an opportunity to be trained and prepared to serve as Jesus Christ's helpers in the soon coming kingdom. Now, with desiring and having this charge or this sentence in seeking the kingdom of God, there are some things that we can do personally that help set the example that Jesus Christ has charged us with and why we're seeking Him. First, the one thing we must have and develop is proper communication with God. To be able to set the example, we have to keep our lives grounded and focused on what we seek. If our example is to be the beacon of light in a dark and fearful world, it can only be established and maintained by keeping our lines of communication open with God at all times, and it is vital to seeking and proclaiming the kingdom of God. We do know it's a proven fact that effective communication is a critical part of any healthy relationship. In Colossians 4, verses 6, we're just going to reference it, and I'm going to turn. Paul reminds us in regards to communicating with the world, "Let our speech be with grace and seasoned with salt, so that we may know how to answer each one." But to be graceful with the salt spoken of here and have the ability to use it in seasoning is two different things. It's a two-sided area. It expresses both spiritual and physical components when we're looking at communication. Meaning, how we communicate with those in our past directly depend on how well we communicate with God. Paul was referencing the same two things that Christ used in His ministry, salt and grace. What's the importance of these two added into communication? In our spiritual relationship, when we seek first the kingdom of God, and also with our physical communication, when we're setting an example to the world. So if you look at, just for a minute, some of those papers I give you, grace and salt and its usage is by Paul in Colossians 4 and also by Christ in Matthew 5. You see how these words are used to bring out a deeper understanding of who we are to be as people of God and truly seeking His kingdom and His righteousness. That word grace, it's charis, it's a noun. It means exactly that, grace and kindness. And its usage here in these passages is a gift of blessing brought to man by Christ. It's gratitude, thanks, and kindness. The word salt, halas, it's a noun. It does mean salt, but its usage here means prudence. And it's used three different ways in this passage. The first, it's a figurative symbol of a lasting concord because of how it protects food from putrefaction and how it preserves it and leaves it unchanged. Second, it exhibits wisdom. Third way, it shows how God is preserving His people as they grow in His grace and knowledge. Let's turn to Mark, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 11. Matthew 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The first sentence in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. What he's saying, Christ says, you are the prudent of the earth. Symbols of a lasting concord preserved unchanged by the effects of this evil world. You're walking in wisdom. You're staying seasoned and sound, sealed by God's Holy Spirit. You should be living as daily acceptable sacrifices to God. If we look at it that way, then why is our communication so important in seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Exactly what it sounds. It's because the lack of communication with our great Creator leads to those modern-day Christianity teachings. It's all about the feel-good message, one that's pleasing to self, a false gospel, one that loses seasoning. You know, I got to get my church mark for the week. I got to hear something to make me feel good or better about my sins and get my sense of fulfilling my obligation to God and my community. And then I walk right out the door and do whatever I want to do from that moment on till next week. Without proper communication with the God of creation, the seeking that we're commanded to do by Jesus Christ can lose its flavor. Let's finish reading verse 13 of Matthew 5. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. That's a hard word, a statement to take in when you think what God's called you to be. When we disregard seeking Him, we're throwing it out and trampling under the foot of mankind. Now, the disciples would have known exactly what Christ meant when He was talking about this. Knew that He wasn't just leaving it to some kind of examples of a surface seasoning like mainstream Christianity of their time as well as what we deal with today. But they would understand His usages of these words to elevate the depths of what preserving His followers was all about. And it's the process of conversion as being examples of living sacrifices, preserved with the righteousness of Christ and being found pleasing to God. In Psalms 145, we read that the Lord is near to those who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. And we do that by calling through our prayer, through our study lives, and time that we spent devoting to being at one with Him. And that's the key to effective communication. Let's turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my past and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Our connection with God allows for Him to see what's really in our hearts. Are we seeking His will? Or are we seeking our own will? Do we really want to be in His kingdom? Do we really want to see His family grow? When we realize that we all need more training and additional experience in this area of communicating with our Creator, it shouldn't be a stumbling block either, but rather an opportunity to actively start seeking God more effectively. And it's especially true as we see the Passover rapidly approaching. God wants His children to have the humility to acknowledge that we don't know everything. He wants us to humble ourselves, bend the knee, bow the head, indulge in Bible study, take time with Him. He wants us to realize that only by seeking Him will we find the answers that we're looking for, ones that show the direction that He's leading us toward. But we must retain what we find in order to stay preserved and pleasing to God, to be the salt, to be the grease. Philippians 4:8 says, whatever God reveals to us, we must keep it in mind and we must meditate on it. Because there are millions of people throughout the world and also in the greater church, even in the greater church of God, who take their prayer and their study lives for granted. From the word of amen on a bended knee to the closing of their Bible after study, they get up without any retention and then go and immerse themselves right back into the world. Clouding the mind, they're losing sight on the pathway of seeking the kingdom of God. But it's the way of the world. It all starts with good intentions, but without follow through because they have lack of vision. And it's like an old Protestant saying, hell is full of people with good intentions. Although the world's concept of hell is far different from what God has revealed to you and I, that idea is still the same. Hell is full of people with good intentions because there's no life apart from God. Good intentions lead to nothing without action. And we have to remember that seeking involves finding, and finding involves practicing what God has revealed to you and I. And that can only happen if we practice what we preach. Be active, living examples. And even with seeking to have a developed relationship with God to bring about the clear vision needed to actively practice seeking the kingdom can be tricky. There's still an adversary out there that wants to cloud that vision and understanding. He wants to lead in a direction of knowing and not practicing, or knowing and practicing in a wrong manner. So knowing that God hears us and answers us is a vital part of how we set the living example of the carriers of the gospel of the coming kingdom of God and the righteous character needed in fulfilling that training. Turn to John 11. John chapter 11. We know this is a chapter on Lazarus. And a lot of lessons can be taken away from the resurrections of Lazarus. But even those close to, we call the ones closest to Christ, who had the knowledge of his fulfillment of the scriptures and what was he was called there to be, they still needed some examples in front of them. They still needed to see this to fulfill their training. They needed understanding of the importance of communication with a higher authority in order to practice what they were learning in seeking the goal that was put before them. 3 verses 41 and 42. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you have sent me. Our example should also reflect that we are called of God to reflect his character. Be reflections of Jesus Christ's righteousness. That's the only way of being proper carriers or witnesses of the good news of the coming kingdom of God. We cannot be wavering in our beliefs. Our lives, which we have built firmly on the foundations of biblical morals, absolutes, and truths, cannot waver. As we live among evils in this world, our foundations cannot be moved by the determining factor that truth is relative to a certain group of people or through evaluations of certain situations we find ourselves in. As being these living examples of seeking the kingdom of God, we must keep in mind, practicing the values and divine instructions of God is what sets you and me apart. It sets us apart as Christian, real Christians, or Christ-like brethren. In John 17, Christ said, he expressed that the truth that we are sanctified in is the same truth that he himself is sanctified in. And just as he came with that truth as an example to the world, Christ expressed a great responsibility to those who are sanctified in the Father's word of truth. In verse 20 of John 17, he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me, speaking of himself, through their word, their example. So as we wrap this up, it's important to remember in our conversion process how we put the desire of being in God's kingdom into every action of our lives. Through Christ's example of his human life, each and everything he did was to bring glory and recognition to the Father, to the one who sent him. His words and actions were meant to open the minds of mankind to the things that our great God desires to share with those who love him. Ones who truly seek his kingdom and ones who grow with the righteousness of his Son, Jesus the Christ. Brethren, we must continue to actively seek this soon coming kingdom and continue demonstrating his righteousness while we still can, while we still have the breath in our lungs and the beating in our chest, so that we can set the example that Christ commanded by letting your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your God in heaven.